I'm going to talk a short time this afternoon about a topic that sort of came up a while back with me. I guess it was before I moved here. It just seems like we're getting hit from so many different directions these days. I thought it worth the time to go back and look at this. You know, I really appreciated Larry's one of his last talks that he gave when he was here, when he pointed out that, you know, the people that we read of and the examples that we were given, they really did the things and followed God in spite of whatever was going on around them, not because or as a result of what went on around them. You know, we read some different things and we come across different ideas that such and such has happened and we should be outraged by these things. And you know, maybe that's the case and maybe it's not. But what we shouldn't be surprised of is that the world does not have the best interest of Christians in mind. We should never believe that that's going to be the case. And you know, it doesn't matter what's going on in the coffee cup industry or whatever else is the flavor of the day that everybody wants to make a big deal about. The people that we saw and the examples that we were given did what they did in spite of what the world thought of it, not as a result. As we look at the topic of the day, it goes back to maybe a conversation that I had with some individuals. And in the course of that conversation, we talked about several different things, but in the end, they were just of the belief that the people that translated the Bible put in there what they wanted to put in there. And that's how it was. That we had no way to really know what God wanted from us because it was men that actually did the translations. We don't know Hebrew. We don't know Greek. There's no possible way that we can possibly translate this. You know, I've got Spanish translations on here that if you don't talk to somebody that knows Spanish, says, yeah, that's pretty accurate. Yet when it comes to Greek and Hebrew, for some reason, we just cannot pull that out what God expects from us. I think as we look at this idea, we'll become, it will come more clear that this is just another attempt to discredit God's Word. And we see these attempts over and over and over. And the funny thing is, you know, every time you deal with these things and you show that that they're just not true, they move on to something else. But at the time, you know, when this conversation happened, it kind of caught me off guard. I didn't really know how to respond to it, but it was funny. You know, about that same time, Larry was passing through Lubbock then, and it just so happened we kind of had a round of teachings on this sort of thing. And it'll be some stuff that we don't really go into, but I felt it was well worth the time. But Barry Ezra really dug in and as a result did a lot of teaching on the fact that, you know, when you put the Bible in under the same scrutiny that you do in a lot of other historical documents, there's really a whole lot more evidence to support that the Bible is a true translation of the manuscripts they had at the time than any of these other documents that are accepted. They're just accepted without question. Yet when it comes to the Bible, there's more evidence to support it going by their characteristics to say whether or not it is an accurate historical document, but because it's the Bible, it comes under a more harsh question. Needless to say, we won't have time to cover all of that today, but me being, I guess hobbled, I'm not that smart and I don't get into that kind of thing because my mind just doesn't work that way. I look more on the, you know, how do we apply this type of thing? Why is it that I would look at this and say, well, that's just not the way it is? When I look at this topic, we begin in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, this is the basis for us looking to the Bible to say, this is the way I want to live my life because this is the way God has taught me to live my life. And if I want to serve God, I've got to look to His Word to know how to do that. This is the basis for this. And as we look at this and we think, okay, we're going to take the Bible and we're going to do that. And if we look at that from the point of view that somebody took the manuscripts and translated the Bible in a way that, to suit them, why would they have written it the way that they did? In Titus 2 and verse 14 it says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." It says he purified himself a peculiar people, a people who are different. In our lives we're surrounded by what people call the social norms. We're driven in a way to cause us to want to live our lives in a way that we conform to what's considered to be normal around us. And when we have behaviors that are outside of this, we're considered to be abnormal. And you know, one of the things that has happened, and if you look over the last 10 years, what used to be known as a social norm, those aren't so normal anymore. And you know, to have the beliefs that we have, and for people to look at us and think that we want to live our lives after what we would want, think that God would want us to, that's outside of a social norm now. They've made that to look like it's somehow an uneducated way of living. That we're somehow, in a way, not as good as anyone else because we might have those beliefs. You know, even in advertising that encourages individuals to stand out, what are they actually selling? If you see these advertisements say, "Hey, be an individual, you know, buy our product because it'll make you different." If you go by that idea, are they actually going to make any money if you had one guy that stood out and he said, "Here I am, I bought your product"? Are companies going to be able to make money that way? They need thousands and millions of people to do what it is that they're advertising. Yet they say you're an individual if you do what we want you to do. It doesn't work, does it? We're being sold something like that, and that's the way that they look at the Bible and say, you know, that's not the way that we should live because we're outside the social norm. And they want to give you the idea that you can be in a group known as the standouts, encouraging people to go against social norms when actually they're trying to drive that norm on their own. We see here, he didn't give himself so we could be like everyone else, but so we could be pure in God's sight and live differently. In Hebrews 8 and verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." You know, when we think of God, we should keep two things in mind: what he offers and what he expects. You know, those things, two things should drive us in what we do in our daily lives and what we think. Why do I do this? Why do I serve God? Because he's given me hope. He's given me hope of something much better than what we have now. And he has expectations that go along with that, doesn't he? Simply believing in God can now make us different, but striving to live up to his expectations would certainly make us peculiar. To look at the way he would have us to live our lives and knowing that that goes against the social norm, that would make us peculiar. A standout on its own. You know, the idea of living differently and being God's people goes against those social norms. So why would anyone choose to record this idea outside of what God actually had in mind for his teachings? That type of individual would be contradicting himself in recordings passages that taught to deny self. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Denying self is not a popular idea, is it? That's not the message that we get every day in this country. They say, don't deny yourself. You deserve to be happy. You need to do what you want to do, because that's what's going to give you true happiness. But that's not the idea that we're given, is it? It was an idea even back when Christ was here. You know, it was hard for the Jews and the Gentiles both to believe that he came teaching of being this king. And this king would come and humble himself before others and be a servant to others. That idea was not the social norm at the time. If you could ever hope to be some sort of king at that time, you had arrived. You were at the top. And so for him to come and teach this, that there would be this king that sought to serve others, that was not a popular idea. That was not an idea that probably many of them thought to be a sane idea. That you would have a king or someone that had all of this power but we choose to serve others. 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You know, that's a harsh idea to choose to include, had the individuals chosen to include what they wanted in life. To deny self. You know, why would they choose something so contradictory to human nature and to continue in denying self in so many ways? In 2 Timothy 6:9, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's not typically our first reaction, is it? To deny self. You know, I like the fact in this passage where they tell you, we read here that resist these things, avoid these things. But they don't just stop there. They said these are the things that we should be focused on. Faith, love, godliness, righteousness, patience, meekness. Replace all of these other things with these things. You know, there was a commercial a while back, and it showed a parent and a kid, and I think it was the mom, I guess, and the kid would say, hey, can I do this? No, you can't do that. What about this? Can I do this? No, you can't do this. No, 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 no. And I think it was a McDonald's commercial, maybe. And he said, can we go to McDonald's? And the parent says, no. Well, yeah, we can do that. You know, we're much that same way. We can look at the Bible, and we can think of all these different things that it tells us not to do, or things to avoid. But what does it tell us to do? That's where our focus should be. What is it telling us to do? Focus on godliness, righteousness, meekness, all of those things. That's where our focus should be. How about loving our enemies? If we're going to choose what we want, would we choose that one? To love our enemies? If somebody was going to sit down and say, okay, I want to pull all these things that I want, and I'm going to say that's the translation of what God's word is supposed to say, I'm going to put down that I want to love our enemies. It wouldn't be that way, would it? In Matthew 5:44, it says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You talk about something against human nature. Bless them that curse you. That's not our initial reaction, is it? Until we get control of that, that's usually the first reaction is to somehow lash back. And that one takes some time for many of us. And hopefully over time that gets easier and easier for us to not to have that reaction. We know how this is typically handled. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You know, that's the first reaction many times, isn't it? Evil for evil. But as we look and we see people practice this in their lives, it never ceases to amaze me when you see somebody and something's done to them and their reaction is not to render evil for evil. It's to do good. It's to make the right decision on how to handle that situation. And we see people every day that it just comes natural to them. That they've practiced this in their lives to the point that their initial reaction is to do the right thing. And we're always impressed with that when we see it. They'll do that in an honest and sincere way. I think I skipped a page. You know, the older I get, the more I see that this helps as much as it It helps who is called the enemy here. If we're harboring any type of unjust feeling towards us, this person, I don't believe we'd be able to pray for that individual. If we were to pray for our enemies. You know, it's kind of hard and kind of goes against our conscience to do such a thing. To go to God and pray for this individual when we've been harboring some sort of feelings toward them that aren't right. It's hard to do that. So I think if we're praying for our enemies like the Bible tells us to do, it's going to make us assess that. It's going to make us assess that relationship with that individual or that situation and give an honest assessment of whether or not we ourselves are doing the right thing. And at that point, if we're at fault for any part of this dispute, I think at that point, we'll recognize that fact and resolve it. Even when we've done the right thing in those instances, in order to have an appropriate attitude, you know, we've got to forgive that individual. In Luke 11 and verse 4, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There it says, "And forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." You know, it's always obvious to us that the right thing for others to do is forgive us when we seek forgiveness. You know, we look at that situation and we know that's the right thing to do for them to forgive us. And that's easy for us to see and that's easy for us to say. But unfortunately, when it's turned around, it's not always so clear. Often human nature prompts us to harbor resentment against others, and maybe we forgive, but we don't forget. In Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Not only are we to forgive, but there are times when we get the idea that, you know, we've done it once and that's enough. We've fulfilled our obligations in this area. And we get that idea and we have that feeling at times. But that's not what it says in this passage. That we're to forgive this person as long as they ask for our forgiveness. You know, that idea right there goes against human nature. And if I'm looking for ways to pick and choose what I want to put out there, why would I put something like that to go against human nature? You know, that can start to work on our pride as well, can it? For someone to have some sort of offense against us, and then we forgive them. And then maybe they do it again, and they come, and we have to forgive them again. And then maybe something else happened and say, wait a minute. You know, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And so we at times let our pride get in the middle of that. And we become prideful on these things. And we say, you know, I've already forgiven him once, or twice, or maybe even 3 times. I'm not going to do it again. That's not what this teaches us and how we should conduct ourselves. You know, praying for our enemies and forgiving others when they've wronged us is often something that's hard to do. And why would translators of God's word, being dishonest and choosing what to record, choose to include something that would be so difficult for them to do? You know, logically, it just doesn't make sense. For them to go about and be dishonest and choose what they want to include, and then choose things that would be difficult to do. Another principle we taught that takes a commitment on our part is sharing our finances. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." You know, the world has this idea that what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine if I can find some way to get my hands on it. I mean, that's what we're taught, isn't it? Get what you can. But in this teaching, it tells us we're to lay by in store. We're to prosper, or as we've been prospered. And we're to purpose in our hearts how we're going to do that. You know, the temptation to look at this as a tax, isn't it? It's a tax from God, God's tax. We've got to give Him a certain amount, and many times people place a numerical percentage on that, and that's not necessarily so. Why would the translators go to this point to say, hey, you're going to do this? You know, God provides for us above the necessities of life. And when we consider what we've been given, it should prompt us to want to share these things with others. And I think it does. I think when we look and we evaluate our lives and we see how blessed we are, it does drive us to do those things. In Mark 12 and verse 42 through 44, it says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living." You know, he didn't point this out because of some great amount of her offering. You know, certainly there were probably a number of people there that gave more than she did. But it was the attitude that she had when she did it. It says there that they gave of their abundance, and she didn't necessarily have that abundance, but she still chose to give what she could, and she purposed that in her heart. You know, it's not enough just to do it in this case. This is one of those things. You know, we can do it. We can do it every Sunday. We can do it religiously. But if we're not doing it with the right heart, then that's not what God wants either. She didn't do it grudgingly or as a tax, but with a willful heart. And this isn't a principle our wants or our lusts and temptations will cause us to do. It takes faith, obedience, and a desire to serve God to do this in the right way with the right heart. And as we go back and think of the idea that translators picked and chose what to include in God's Word, how could you have the consistency of the Scriptures if that were the case? You know, we read of the different prophecies that existed in the Old Testament, and we fast forward to the New Testament where those prophecies came true. How could you have that kind of consistency if someone was picking and choosing, deciding what it was they were going to include there? We might read that we're to serve others, but if we didn't find passages teaching to forgive or pray for them, would it be consistent? Without denying self, could we do many of the things we are taught without that denial of self? You know, putting myself first doesn't allow for many of the principles in the Bible. It just doesn't do it. If one were to pick and choose what they wanted to include, the last thing you would want to do is encourage people to study these things, because you'd risk others discovering what you'd done. Yet we see scriptures that tell us to do that very thing. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Encouraging people to look at these things. In doing so, if there were inconsistencies there and purposely things being changed, you would discover those things. Yet that was included in there. You know, the fact is, we can have faith in these teachings because you won't find inconsistencies in the Scriptures. They're just not there. And the principles taught will be in agreement throughout God's Word. In Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We draw hope from the Scriptures, as it should be. And if there's one thing people want, it's hope. It's hope in this life. Hope for something better. No matter what you do, if there's no hope for something, you won't put effort into it. If you start a business, you have hope that it'll provide for you or that you'll prosper through doing it. You know, when we go to school, we have a hope that it'll improve our lives, that we'll have the ability to go out and we'll get a skill or an education that will allow us to make a living. And when we raise children, we have a hope to bring them up in a way that will have a long, fulfilling life. We don't seek failure when we do things. You know, when it comes to the Scriptures, we have a hope that we'll draw from them from the blessings we read about. And as the hope and faith increases, it prompts us to study more. And so again, had someone chose to manipulate the teachings in the Bible, why would they include passages that encourage us to study? It just doesn't make sense. You know, when you get down to it, it just doesn't make a lot of sense at all. Living by the principles in the Bible is not easy. Many of the teachings go against our first reaction in human nature. It takes time, patience, and faith in order to live a godly life. So if someone were to attempt to manipulate the teachings, it would make more sense to make it easy to do, wouldn't it? We would throw out all of those things that have expectations of us. We would put in there to do the things that we want to do, not deny ourselves, not to give of our means, not to do any of those things, if we were going to be dishonest about it. And even if they did, you wouldn't find the consistency you have in God's Word if that were the case. It just wouldn't be there to have that much consistency when you had individuals picking and choosing what they wanted in there. Like I said, this is not an exhaustive study of the subject. It doesn't go into the particulars, like I said, of the study that Larry did or that Barry did. And when you see the evidence that goes in to back the fact that we have as close a translation as we can get to what would be available, to think that someone picked and chose what they wanted to put in there, it just doesn't make sense when you actually look at it. I hope the things that we've talked about today have been helpful. Like I said, we're getting hit in so many different directions with so many different things right now. It's difficult to stay focused on what we need to focus on. And so I hope we take the opportunities that we have to look at these different ideas for what they really are. They're just an attempt to discredit God's Word. And I don't understand why a people that just wants to live their lives according to serving others and to serving God, why that is such a threat to a lot of people in this world. But apparently it is. And so we're hit with these ideas and we're constantly barraged with them, and knowing how to deal with them and how we should react to them, it's tough at times to know what to think about those things and how to react to them and what the correct response is. So I hope this has been helpful. I don't know if you've heard that in the past yourself, but it was helpful for me to go through this study, and Larry will be here in another week if you have other questions, so you can keep that in mind. But he did have a very good study on this particular topic.